Well, I'm excited this morning. For some of you, you have a real privilege, something that's only happened so far twice in the history of this world, and today is the third time, and that is getting to hear my wife share and my wife speak to you this morning. And the thing I love about my wife is that she is a woman of obedience, of listening to Him. If you don't know my wife, the last place in the world that she wants to be is right up here. The thing that scares her more than anything, I think, is being up here talking in front of people. And it's not something that she would choose to do on her own. As a matter of fact, the first time I was shocked when she came to me and said, "I don't want to tell you this, but I feel like the Lord said I'm supposed to speak at some time," you know? And she didn't want to do it, but she did out of obedience, and she did an amazing job. And it was so funny because at the end of that, she said, "That's it, I'm never doing that again." I said, "Be careful what you say." And it was probably only like 5 months later, the Lord put something on her heart, and she came and she spoke again. And after that, she goes, "I really hope that's the last time." I don't, you know, and she does an amazing job every time, but I know, you know, it's like, it's challenging. For you that don't get up here and speak, it's not like this easy thing that, you know, I only work a couple hours a week and I don't do much, you know, other than that, okay? There is some challenge to being able to get up here and to share. And the challenge is because we really want to not share what we want to share. We really want to hear the Lord and allow God to speak through us. And I love my wife's obedience. And I love that I can challenge her in that. Because I don't know how many times this week she was like, I don't know, Darren, why don't you just take my notes and you speak it, right? And so here's all I had to say. I said, "Okay, if you feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do, then I'll do it." And she, no, it's the truth, because she knows that she's supposed to come up here and share. And I would. I told her, "I'll speak your notes. That's fine. You have a message. I'll take it. I'll speak it for you if that's what you think is supposed to happen." And she's like, "Why do you do that to me?" And because she knows what God has said and what God is speaking. And that's what I love, is that she walks in obedience, even in those difficult times when it's something that she will be up here and she will probably shake and she will probably, you know, like whatever, I don't know. But she's being obedient. And when she is, when she decreases and lets God increase, every single time she blows us away, and it's through her that God speaks. And so will you welcome my wife as she comes and shares with us this morning?
Can I give her a kiss in front of you guys?
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. I was kind of thinking this week, I love new. I love new beginnings. I love the new year. I love reset buttons. And one of the things that I love so much is that God doesn't change on us what His plan is. He doesn't, in the middle, I don't know if you've ever played a game with someone who changes the rules in the middle. I'm one of five kids, and I had a brother specifically, or have a brother specifically, that I remember playing games with him, and he would either change the rules or quit if he wasn't ahead. And I didn't want to play with him because it's hard when somebody changes the rules on you in the middle. It's, you just don't want to play anymore. And so one of the things I'm thankful for this new year is that God doesn't do that to us. We know, we look in His Word, and we get to see who He is, who He's always been, but we get to see the newness that He brings to our life as we continue to look to Him. But I am super nervous. This is, I'll probably like do things with my hands and all kinds of things. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just thank you. Thank you for the new year. Thank you for this wonderful church family. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. Lord, I thank you that when you call us to obedience, you are faithful to provide what we need. And I thank you that, I have nothing to fear because you are with me and because your Holy Spirit works in me and because you have called me to this. So I thank you also that you have something to say to all of us. Lord, I know I didn't come up with this message. It was so evidently deposited into my life. Lord, so I pray that we would hear, myself included, that we would hear what you would have us hear from your word. Lord, that everything else would fall away, Lord, and that I would decrease so that you might increase in our hearts and in our lives. and in this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn to Luke 10:38 in your Bibles if you have them. I'm sorry, I left my water down here. I'm going to grab it because I'll keep clearing my throat in the microphone. Today I'm going to share an event that I've read many times and that I've heard shared about in church many times. It's an interaction between a lady named Martha and Jesus. It's wedged in the middle of Luke, in the middle of Jesus' travels. Before it, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and after it, he teaches his disciples how to pray. But it doesn't indicate that it's directly before or after either of those things. It's just somewhere in his travels. So Luke 10:38-42 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" That's kind of how I hear it, because that's how I would have said it. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Martha has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Here we read of a place where Jesus offers correction to Martha. I don't particularly enjoy being corrected, and it's especially embarrassing when I bring it on myself by complaining. I've had it happen before, and it's not pleasant. But that's what we see here with Martha. And if you look, you will notice three traps that Martha fell into here, traps that brought about this correction from Jesus, and that we fall into still, traps that keep us from experiencing the fullness that Jesus wants to bring to our lives. The first trap is this: comparing ourselves with others. I think I can safely and accurately say that this is something we all do or have done. Author John Acuff says, "Comparing yourself to others leads to arrogance or shame, but never happiness. Arrogance tells you that you're better, fills you with pride, and sets you up for a nasty fall. Shame tells you you're the worst, fills you with discouragement, and sets you up to quit. Neither leads you one step closer to your goal." And we're going to camp out on this first trap, this trap of comparison, for a little while, because there are at least four problems with comparing ourselves with others. I have a feeling there are a lot more problems, but these are the four that I see with comparing ourselves with others. One is that God wants to work within each of us individually. He has created each of us with certain strengths and weaknesses, and he wants to work within each of us to complete the work of perfecting us. However, we often compare ourselves to others or pull others into the places where God is working because it is uncomfortable to come face to face with our sin and our shortcomings. Another problem with comparing ourselves with others is this: we compare ourselves with a version of others that isn't who they really are, but merely our perception of them. In this scripture, Martha assumed that Mary was shirking off work when Mary was just really hungry to know God. A little while ago, I posted a Dub Smash video on Facebook, and we're going to play that here. It's really short.
"I'm totally crazy. I am super chill all the time."
Now, you can tell that's not my voice. I hope you can tell that's not my voice. Dub Smash video is where there's words from a TV show or a movie or a song, and you kind of lip sync to it. But I thought it was funny and true to how I felt, so I shared it on Facebook, and this gives you an insight to how I waste my time. A number of people shared with me later that they were glad to find out that I get frazzled too. And this might make me feel better, but it didn't. It concerned me, because if you really knew me, if you knew the real me, you'd know that I'm a frazzled, messed up person. And in fact, actually, I'm going to share some of the ugly truth about me. I'm not going to dig really, really deep, because I'm already nervous enough. But you would pity me if you knew the number of times I have to ask for forgiveness from my husband and kids, because I flat out lost it and yelled. You might also be surprised by that, because I don't necessarily seem loud, but it happens. I'm not a good housekeeper. There are days when unexpected visitors lead to terror because of the state of our house. And I'm not joking about that. And it's, yeah. Now, this speaking in front of you is probably one of my largest fears, but I think even larger, I'm terrified of group gatherings because I'm terrible at small talk. I'm not good at coming up with things to say, and so if I'm not next to a talker, I love standing next to Darren in group gatherings because he can talk to anybody. But I'm terrified of it. And then talking on the phone also gives me anxiety. When I can't see somebody's face, it makes me nervous. I don't know the ins and outs of etiquette, and that makes me even more nervous in social situations. How do I introduce this friend to this friend? Did I set the table correctly, which I don't think I ever do? What is the appropriate response to that question or remark? These are things that just are constantly inside my head when I'm in social situations. These are just a few of many. This might surprise some of you. We don't and can't know everything about the people we compare ourselves with, and that gives us a wrong sense of self, whether better or worse. Jesus wants us to know that he sees us for who we are and who he created us to be, and that's why he doesn't want us to use other people as a measuring stick. Relatedly, another problem with comparison is that it breaks down relationships. Comparison puts a wedge between us and others. Does God have work to do in others? Sure. But my job is to ask him to examine and purify my life and trust that he will work within others individually, just as he does with me. I only have the power and authority to submit myself to the work of God's hand in my life. When comparison leads me to feel defensive or offended or envious, or frustrated with someone, that's a red flag that something is wrong inside of me. How do I know this? Because we are to be like Jesus. And Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us what that looks like in relation to others. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus wants us to humble ourselves like he did. He wants us to serve others just like he did. When I give God my insecurities and ask him to help me love first and foremost, my life ceases to revolve around me and puts me in the position of a servant. And that is exactly where God wants me and where he wants all of us to be. One more problem with comparing ourselves with others is this. We get distracted from what really matters. Author Bob Goff recently posted about comparison. He said, "We won't be distracted by comparison if we're captivated with purpose." In other words, our focal point matters. I'm not going to go deeply into that right now because we're going to talk more about that later. So this first trap that Martha fell into was comparing herself with someone else. The second trap she fell into, and we can easily fall into as well, is relying on our own strength and provision. This scripture says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. We don't know what these preparations were. It could be preparing places for everyone to sleep, making sure the fire was stoked, maybe straightening up because she wasn't expecting company. Or I sometimes picture Martha preparing a meal because travelers are often hungry. So I'm going to take a little license here and suppose it was meal preparation that's distracting her. Martha is doing what she thinks needs to be done. People are hungry. She is preparing food because people need to eat. Here's the thing. There are other places in Scripture where people are hungry, both in the Old and New Testaments. And in some of these places, God provided miraculously. When the Israelites complained after God delivered them from Egypt because there was no food in the desert, God provided manna, a type of bread, each morning for 40 years. When God led Elijah east of the Jordan River, he had ravens bring bread and meat to him both in the morning and at night. Ravens don't seem like generous birds to me, but that didn't stop God. When Jesus was teaching and realized that people were getting hungry, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus their families with 12 baskets left over. So often we work ourselves into a frazzle without even consulting God to see first if that's what he wants us to be doing. I wonder how many miracles we miss because we are busy doing what we think needs to be done. The only way to know what Jesus wants us to do is to ask him. If we are working in a frenzy without first seeking God, we are neither trusting nor serving him. And we will end up worried and upset, just like Martha. We have to look to and trust Jesus as our provider for all things. And when you do, don't be surprised when he miraculously provides something where there was nothing. That's just how he works. This brings me to the final trap. Martha missed the boat by comparing herself with someone else and relying on her own strength. But the biggest trap she fell into, and that we can also fall into, is this. She missed the point entirely. Jesus was on earth for 33 years. He ministered publicly for only 3 years. Martha not only found herself living during this time and in the same region as Jesus, but she found herself hosting Jesus in her home. Hosting Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, had come to her home, and she could have been sitting at his feet, listening to what he had to say like her sister Mary did. Instead, the Bible says she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She missed the point. What is the point? Jesus tells Martha in verse 42, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." From the mouth of Jesus, few things are needed, or indeed only one. What is that one thing that is needed? Well, Jesus said that Mary had chosen it, and it would not be taken away from her. Mary had chosen Jesus above all. I used to work for a company that proclaims Jesus is the answer to every human need. It's a strong statement. I've had a relationship with Jesus since I was young, but I have to admit I struggled with the statement when I first heard it. I didn't understand it, and therefore I wrestled with it. After years of working the statement through my whole life, I believe it is true. I still don't fully understand it, but with every need I have encountered, both my own and the needs of others, I have asked, is Jesus the answer? And I always find that he is. It is a bold statement, but not rash. It includes seemingly little needs all the way up to what we would consider it to be insurmountable needs. I think of how Jesus or God provides for birds, you know, and like this morning with the snow, sometimes he uses us to provide for the birds because I was putting out bird seed because they looked like they were hungry. But then with the insurmountable needs, thinking of millions and millions of refugees displaced from their homes, looking like there's no hope, Jesus is the answer. Here's the thing. If Jesus is who he said he is in the Bible, then the statement that he is the answer human need holds up. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we will only find our way in him. We will only know truth through him and only experience life through him. Furthermore, if he is truth, we can push, ask, question, seek him, and what he claimed will hold. God is not afraid of our questions and doubts, even if sometimes people are. Jen Hatmaker, in her book For the Love, says that God never turns away a seeker, and neither should we. We can press extremely hard on the gospel, and it will hold. Now, she was talking about kids and their questions. But truth is truth. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, and Jesus is truth. We can press into him with all of our questions and doubts, and he will hold. If God is love, then we will only find love in him. We will only be capable of love through him. Jesus is the answer by way of the salvation he offers through his life, death, and resurrection, by the power, purpose, and peace he offers through the power of his Holy Spirit, and through the help and hope of glory he offers through his body, the church. That's us. And please hear this part. What we do in His name is a fundamental component of how He meets the needs of the world. Jesus is the answer to every human need. He says as much to Martha. So how do we know if we are getting that point or missing it? It makes sense that it all has to do with keeping Jesus central in our lives. We get the point that Jesus is the answer to every human need if we have these three markers of fullness of life He offers. We have an ongoing relationship with Him. We've asked Jesus to forgive us, save us, redeem us, and to be Lord of our life. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, giving us power, love, and direction. Then we learn about God through the Bible and we pray. The ongoing part of this relationship with God is key. We read His word and He reveals a little bit more of Himself. We pray and He shows us how to live more fully for Him. Read, pray, repeat. Read, pray, repeat. I'll sound like a broken record. There is no substitute for having a relationship with God. It is the spring out of which every other worthwhile thing in our life flows. John 7:37 through 39 says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Then later on in Scripture, Paul talks to the church of Ephesus about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:17 through 18, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Years ago, I learned from my sister-in-law that in verse 18, where Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit, the words "be filled" would more accurately be translated to "be being filled." It's not a one-time thing, it's ongoing. This summer, I was able to realize a dream that I had for a number of years. Some years back, 5, 10 years, I don't know. I first heard about the Metolius River in Central Oregon. And what I heard about it is that the mouth of it is underground springs. So this river literally comes up out of the ground and just rushes forth. And so there's no lake or anything else that you can see that's feeding it. So I got to see it in the first picture. That's it. That's the springs of living. No, I'm just kidding. So that's where the spring is flowing up out of the ground. And unfortunately, I didn't know this. You can't see it during the summer because it's so green and lush and wonderful. And you might think that's a disappointment to me, but it totally wasn't. Because if you look, I have a couple more pictures. You can see how big this river is. And this is just like right after it springs up. Like if you go to the left a little bit, that's where the spring is. And then I have another picture of it farther on. And it's a rushing river. And it literally springs forth from the ground. So this picture of being filled. This is what Jesus does in us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When we continue to seek Him and look to Him first, He accomplishes this in us and it flows to others around us. So the first marker that we get the point is that we have an ongoing relationship with Him. The second identifying mark showing that we get the point is that we remember Him. When you know someone, you begin to form memories of the places and times your life has intersected with them and you have been changed. You build trust. The same is true with Jesus. We know that we know Him when we have memories to prove it. In Luke 22:19 through 20, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is one of the reasons communion is so important. It's a time when we revisit who Jesus is and how he changed everything for us. A time we remember that he has always been faithful, and to bring our hearts and heads back to what truly matters. I struggle with memory. I have a poor memory at best. I somehow I I can remember food pretty well. And I can remember anything that I've read in like a People magazine. I avoid People magazines because I can tell you the names of the kids of just about any celebrity. I don't think I care about it. I'd much rather know football statistics, and I've said that a lot of times, but I can't remember football statistics for the life of me. But I struggle with memory, and growing up, my grandfather had Alzheimer's, and he lived with us for a while after he had been diagnosed and before he had to go someplace where they could care for him more thoroughly. And so there's kind of been this fear in me of losing memory and not remembering the important things, and what does that look like? But that led me to realize how important it is to have altars, to have markers, to have triggers in my life. I have one visual trigger in my life. When I look at it, I remember that God is faithful. I have many journal entries that I can recall because I took the time to write it down. I'm not great at journaling. Sometimes I journal every day, and sometimes it goes weeks between the times that I journal. But I understand the importance of it. Also, friends who will speak into your life and kind of help you reset. It's such an important thing to choose to remember, to choose to place altars, to place triggers, to place friends in our life in a way where they can speak into us. The final marker that we get the point is that we reach out in love to others. 1 John 4:7-12 covers this. We know God if we love others because God is love. You guys, Jesus wasn't telling Martha to stop serving or to stop reaching out. Please hear that. He just wanted her to understand that she had nothing of her own to give. In fact, the Gospel of John records another time later on when Martha was with Jesus. Now, in between this and I forget one of the other Gospels, there's another interaction where Jesus actually raises Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. So there's been some more interaction going on, and some powerful things have happened. But this one is later. It's 6 days, or chapter 12 of John, verses 1 through 3. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This happened about a week before Jesus' death. Martha was serving. Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, was at the table with Jesus, and Mary was in reverence cleaning the feet of Jesus. This is not about sitting at Jesus' feet or not sitting at his feet. We're all called to spend time with him. This is not about remembering his faithfulness or not, for how else will we be reminded of his help in times of trouble? This is not about serving or not serving. We are all called to serve. Martha had missed the point previously, but she was not missing it here. All of us need to know and love God through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are created for. In knowing and loving him, we find wholeness and we find peace. The point is that we need to know and love God first. Choose to remember his faithfulness to us, and then serve him out of the fullness of our changed lives by loving and serving those who we don't have the capacity to love and serve without him. I'm going to say it again. I think it's on the screen too. But we need to wrap our minds and our hearts around this. The point is that we need to love and know God first. Choose to remember his faithfulness to us, and then serve him out of the fullness of our changed lives by loving and serving those we don't have the capacity to love and serve without him. Above all, we need Jesus. And while his perfect life, brutal death, and glorious resurrection is enough to reconcile us to God and give us eternal life, the fullness of life that he offers each of us, as long as we have breath, comes with the power, purpose, and peace he offers through continually being filled with his Spirit. and the help and hope of glory he offers us through being connected to his body. We need Jesus every day, and he has set it up so that we also need each other. And the world needs us. Our neighbors in the city of Dallas and surrounding areas need people who are the hope of glory to them because Christ lives and is working in us. If I'm honest, 2015 has held a little more frazzled than I would care to admit. I want to dwell in his peace that passes understanding. I want to love unconditionally. I want to serve sacrificially. I want 2016 to be marked by the fact that I know Jesus is the answer and I look to him as such. My prayer is that you and I will choose each day to direct our focus on him, that we will be being filled with the Holy Spirit and that streams of living water will flow from us to those around us. In the beauty of how God works, today is the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to remember by having communion together. As Pastor Darren and the worship team come to lead us in this time, let's pray together. Lord, your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning, and we are so grateful because we fail every day. Help us to regularly pause in your presence, to confess our sins and turn from them. Give us triggers, altars, and markers that will help us take a step back and remember that you are our source and the answer to our every need. We remember your goodness and your faithfulness today and how you changed everything for us. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we overcome the traps that would bind us. Amen.